For a morning lesson this morning from the Old Testament, we'd invite you to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, and you'll see that chapter 12 is just a few verses following. We'd like to read them both this morning. Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And a sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee.
Our brother is called for the reading of Acts chapter 3. That's the third chapter of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together with them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Then Peter saw it, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, which God has raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see, ye know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot what through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made from our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities.
We have a wonderful God. And as our brother told us, he is a big God. You know, in the affairs of men, when you think of a big man, what do you think of? I presume you don't think so much about his size, but you think about his character. When you see someone that you consider a big man, what are some of the things that you observe about him? I think you can observe probably that he can take a lot of injury without a lot of retaliation. He can absorb a lot. I think you see a big man and you think he's humble. He's one that doesn't necessarily promote himself, and that's why you respect him and you honor him and you look up to him. And so even in the affairs of men, you realize that we consider certain men big men or little men based upon their reaction to the events and things that take place in their life and how they affect and respond to injury and to other people's taunts and their derisions. You know, all of those things are true even of our God. Our God has taken a lot from men. And he's done so patiently, quietly. Oh, he's continued to work among men. And he is still working among men. But he is storing all those things up in his books and his records, and there will be a day of reckoning. It's yet in the future. He's patiently waiting while mankind has the opportunity to return and restore themselves before him by the blood of his Son that is offered to them. And so this morning, each of us, as we consider how great our God is, that greatness extends into his mercy and his grace towards us. And even that, it extends into his grace and his mercy to all those around who would continue to spit in his face. And in patience, he gives them time. And he gives them time. But the day will come when time will be over and there will be a counting of all those things. How grateful we are that we have a big God. We'd like to continue this morning our study into the kingdom of God. And you know, as we've begun before, we've seen how that God has moved in the affairs of men from the beginning of the creation of the world to establish his purpose in man and in this world. And so we've talked about his original purpose for man, that man would have dominion upon the earth and that God would rule in through man over the kingdom of God upon the earth, his purpose being to establish that kingdom among men upon the earth. And then we've talked about how it was that he then moved and called out Abraham. And into the call of Abraham gave him certain promises and covenants and agreements, among which that Abraham and his lineage, his seed, which we call the nation of Israel, would be those with whom God would work to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And that the promises that would be handed down from Abraham on would come through his lineage. Then we talked about how that nation was formed in Egypt and was brought out to God. And there at Mount Sinai, God revealed himself and said, I will come down and dwell among you. I will be part of you. And God did. He established the worship there and he established the structure of his government across among men in the world. And he was the ruler, the head of that structure. He was God. He was the theocratic ruler. And he worked through Moses, being the first of many that would follow as mediators of his rule among the children of men. And then we talked about how that mediatorship of rule was passed on from Moses to Joshua and on through the judges and even unto finally through Samuel and Saul and David to the point that the kingdom under the kings were established. And we've talked about how that the judges were the mediators of God's theocratic rule in that era of time and really were effective in the same way that the kings were that followed. It was then that the kingdom was, though was mediated through men that God chose, individuals from Moses until David, that God chose each one individually to rule in his kingdom upon earth. But when it comes to David, then it was there that God established another covenant with David. And it was the covenant with David that was set up a permanent lineage of the seed of David to be the ruler, the mediators of the kingdom of God upon earth in his footsteps. You will remember that last time we spoke about that Davidic covenant, that covenant that was given in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Lord said, But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This covenant we talked about is the mercy of the Lord unto David, and it's referred to that way in the Old Testament and the New when the prophets speak about the sure mercies of David. They refer directly to the promise that was given to David that his lineage would be the lineage that the kingdom would be ruled through. And this oath that God gave David, this covenant that God gave David, established several things. It established David's house. That's his lineage, his children, his seed. And it established them upon David's throne. That's the kingdom, the rulership, the authority over David's people. That's Israel. All of those who are David's people. And it was to be established and ruled from David's city, Jerusalem, forever. Forever. That's the promise of the Lord that was given to him. And there's several things that we can conclude from looking at these promises that were given unto David. Number one, there will never be another dynasty to rule in this kingdom of God upon earth that was established in the Old Testament. This kingdom will only be ruled by the seed of David. Number two, there will never be another throne established over this kingdom. It will be David's throne, established forever over this kingdom. Only a Davidic king, which points, of course, we know, to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, that will sit upon the throne of this kingdom. It also tells us that there will never be another nation, another people, another nation on earth signified by this kingdom other than the progeny of Jacob, Israel, to be held in the rulership and the headship in this kingdom. And further than that, it goes on to teach us that there will never be another capital in the kingdom of God upon earth other than Jerusalem, the city of David. Now, there's other things that this covenant also teaches us. It reaffirms to us the conditions of blessing that were established and originally given at Mount Sinai, that in order for blessing to occur, that men would obey. And obedience has always been the condition for blessing. And it also reminds us of the promise of discipline. Discipline for disobedience, for failure to obey. Never a case that God would set aside his people, but that he would discipline them and bring them back unto himself. And we stated before, and it confirms once again, that this kingdom is forever Jewish. And that's troublesome to many people. Many folks overlook it, but God will never work in this kingdom through the hands of another people. He designs in such a way that all the blessings that he intends to give to this world, to this earth, comes through this people. Now, that does not mean that other people will not be blessed. But the route of blessing will be through the nation Israel, the kingdom of God upon earth established by them. And this is a fact that's lost upon many, even as they would look at this promise that was given to David. And so finally, when you read on through, we find that that kingdom established under David is acknowledged to be God's kingdom upon the earth. David called it so, Solomon called it so, all the kings that followed him called it so, and acknowledged that God is the one who has established it, and God is the one who called men. First Moses and Joshua and the judges and on through until finally the lineage of David to be as kings to mediate in this kingdom wherein God is the theocratic ruler in heaven who establishes the laws of the kingdom and men are those who carry them out in his hand upon the earth. And this covenant that was given to David is the secure basis. The sure mercies of David are sure, secure. They are the secure basis of all Jewish hope for the Messiah, a Davidic king who will rule in the kingdom of God upon earth. You see, God has promised it. It has not yet been fulfilled. There's no history that we can look at to see the fulfillment of this promise. And so the conclusion is very simple. It must be yet to come because God's promises will not fail. And all of Jewish hope for the establishment of a Davidic king, Messiah, rests upon this covenant upon the sure mercies of David, and both the blessings to the people of Israel in the land that God had given them, and the blessings that are promised to the rest of the world through them, can only come when there's a spiritual renewal of hearts that are promised, and that those will occur at the personal appearance of Messiah when he comes to establish once again this kingdom. And this we believe and understand is yet future, pointing yet to the future. But remember this, it is only a relationship with this king that will unconditionally bring in blessing to these people and to the rest of the world in days ahead. Now you and I know the history of what took place of the Davidic kings. From David through Solomon, clear down to Zedekiah, it was downhill all the way from there. And when the Davidic kings, the kings of this lineage, ultimately departed from God, it was then that the kingdom under their leadership and their care was removed from the nation Israel in chastisement. When God's presence left them, you see, God could come to dwell among them, and then it was, as you can go back through the prophets and see the picture of God's presence leaving this people at the time when God turned his back upon them. You see, that why was it? It was very simple. They failed to understand that the kingdom that God was establishing was to be foremost a kingdom of people that are heart-related to God and founded upon spiritual heart relationships of their love towards God. And when their relationship with God was forsaken by the mediatorial rulers, the kings, the Davidic kings, God could no longer move to bless the nation. And his blessings, even that he desired to give to all the world through them, became frustrated. And the promises that were made in all the times past to the fathers were put in abeyance. They were set aside for a time being, until it would be that God would begin to work again. And so we see that the active theocracy, the rule of God in the kingdom and the affairs of men, was retracted from this nation. And the maintenance of that kingdom was set aside, and it ushered in the times of the Gentiles. And we can see the pictures of that in Daniel. We can see it throughout all the prophets. We know the experience of it in our day. We live in that day because God has yet to begin to move in our time or in times ahead to reestablish the promises to the fathers. And though this nation, the erring people, was set aside, the promises were not. You see, the promises that were given to David are still sure. The promises that were given to Abraham are still sure. And the ultimate establishment was never rescinded. What happened was, though, the people that would not honor God were set aside for a period of time. But the mercy that was promised to David is still secure, still anticipated, and still looked forward to in days ahead. Now, during this time, which began when Nebuchadnezzar came about 605 B.C. and took over Jerusalem and carried all of the Jewish people captive and took them to Babylon, and then, of course, they were restored to their land and brought back, and there was some minor renewals and things. But all through this time, the prophets began to talk. The prophets began to talk. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Amos, finally later on, Zechariah, Malachi, all of the prophets spoke to the people during this period of time. And the prophets had one message. It has two parts, but the prophets had one message. Number one, repent. Turn back to Jehovah. And he will then be able to bless you. Repent. Turn back to Jehovah.
Number one. Number two, the promises of the fathers are still secure. When you repent and return, God will return to you, and He will fulfill His promises, and He will yet accomplish them, and He will move, and it will be a work of God when this happens. Two things. The promise, the prophets continued to preach, repent, turn around. And number two, the promises of the fathers are still secure, and they will be given to you when you repent and turn around. And this message, the time of ultimate fulfillment and restoration, will come when Jewish hearts turn back to God. And when that occurs, then it is that the blessings that have been promised to all of them will flow as the theocratic kingdom is restored with a son of David on David's throne, ruling over David's people from David's city. And the expectation of what Messiah would do when he arrives to restore this kingdom is loudly proclaimed through all the prophets from the time of the captivity on down to the time of our Lord himself. And when you go through and begin to summarize those things that are spoken of by the prophets, you'll find that they involve things like a renewed worship of God. Under the leadership of Messiah, a new heart and a new spirit will be given. And this, of course, foreshadows all of the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior when He comes. All of redemption has to be complete. The blood had to be shed, and so there's a foreshadowing in all of that of how the Messiah would accomplish the restoration of the renewed worship of God. We find there that there's the promise of a restoration to the theocratic kingdom. God once again will rule under, and that kingdom will be restored under the Son of David. You find that Israel will be elevated above all the Gentile peoples. And all the natural blessings upon Israel will be fulfilled in the kingdom age. And the blessings will come from them upon all the Gentiles. And through it all, there's the picture again of the day of the Lord, all of its tribulation that would bring them to this place, and yet the blessings that will follow when the king would come and the kingdom would be restored and reestablished, and the judgment of the wicked and the salvation of the remnant faithful would be brought as they're brought into this world. No more sin, a perfect world, a restored Eden, heaven upon earth, where God would rule and men would dwell. And that time of renewal for the world and for the nations of all the earth, was to be possible only through the revitalization of the spiritual aspects of the kingdom. When all the people will know God and seek God and worship Him and honor Him, when the new covenant would supplant the Sinai covenant. And you know, brethren and sisters, we look and we read in Jeremiah 31, and we see there the promise of the new covenant, and we see in that the spirit that's given. And we say, we're living under that day. Yes, we have some tokens of the blessings of that, because some of them were introduced upon the death and the resurrection of our Savior. But read the rest of the verses. They take place when Messiah comes to reestablish the kingdom and the new covenant, as blessed as we are to be underneath portions of it, is not in effect until Messiah establishes a new covenant and it replaces the Sinai covenant. That's yet ahead. And this will be accomplished at the advent of Messiah. And remember this, through all the prophets, restoration always follows judgments. Always follows a time of judgment where things are sorted out and the wicked are put away and the righteous are continue on into that blessed time and the experiences of that world. And restoration of the kingdom was permanently linked by all of the prophets with the arrival of Messiah upon the earth, the King. That was the expectation of Mary. That was the expectation of Zacharias. That was the expectation of Simeon and Anna. These were the faithful that were looking for the arrival of the kingdom. And you remember, even upon our Lord's resurrection and ascension to heaven, it was there the disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, do you at this time intend to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their expectation was that it was still coming. And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But he didn't tell them it wasn't coming. And when we get to Acts chapter 3, as the brother read this morning here, that's what Peter is telling the Jews that he's preaching to. Notice his message is the same as the Old Testament prophets. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, the Messiah, back to the earth, because these things happen when Messiah comes, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. All things are going to be set right when Messiah comes. And God hath spoken this by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. This is not a new message. This is not a new doctrine. This is the doctrine of the prophets since the times the world began, Peter says. And Moses said to the prophets, your God will raise up like unto me, him ye shall hear. And it will come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. There will be a judgment when that prophet comes, when the Messiah comes. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You see, Messiah had come, had effected the restitution, the resurrection, the redemption that was needed, and they are still anticipating that he's going to come back again and complete his work. And our fathers saying unto the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You see, this blessing upon all the earth is coming when Messiah comes to restore the kingdom to Israel. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. And so, even today, the Jews believe, faithful Jews that are believing Jews, believe that the time will come when Messiah will come and establish his kingdom and set up them again, restored to them nationally, and set the Jewish nation up as a head and not the tail of the nations upon the earth. And you know what, brother, sisters? We believe that too. We believe that too. If words mean anything in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Bible, if words mean anything, we must believe that too. I'd like to sing hymn number 174. 174, come, Lord, and tarry not. Bring the long-looked-for day. Oh, why these years of waiting here, these ages of delay? Now, as we look forward to this kingdom and the time that Messiah will establish it, I want you to understand this no way negates our understanding that the Lord will come first for his church and take us home first. That's another topic, but it isn't contradictory at all to the message of Messiah's coming. Do we really believe the Bible? Do we really believe what it says? The words that are there, do we believe them? Christianity today has taken this aspect of things and muddled it, and spiritualized it, and turned it into something that is pie in the sky, or is oftentimes just thought of as something that takes place in the hearts of men. That's not what the prophets spoke about.
And so I'd like to ask you, do we believe the Bible? I would like now to take a little time and consider some of the descriptions that are given of this time, this kingdom, when it would be established. And we'll quote some of the Old Testament prophets. We'll quote some of the New. But what are the things? What will this kingdom look like under Messiah? What are we looking for? Number one, salvation, both personal and national, will be abundant and most glorious. Salvation for all those that enter this time will be abundant. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 9 says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2 that we read, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." And we can go on to Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah chapter 35, Jeremiah chapter 23, chapter 30, Ezekiel 27, on and on through all the prophets, the promises there of salvation that will be abundant for all. What else? The promise of the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head will be fulfilled. All the evil that's in the world that's capable of injuring God's people and standing in the way of God's work is going to be removed. There's going to be freedom from the satanic power. No sorrow, no crying, no tears. We can go to the New Testament and we know what it says there when Satan is put away in the bottomless pit for a while. And the Romans chapter 16 tells us that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And all throughout the Old Testament it's prophesied that sin and Satan will be put down and that the seed of the woman will be that which will bruise the serpent's head. What else? The sovereignty of the world will be taken away from the prince of the world. And all of his Gentile minions that he controls today in the times of the Gentiles, and it will be publicly, visibly given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, where it is, it says, "A son shall be born, a child given. The government shall be upon his shoulders." And when we get over to Revelations, we find that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And it is there that in John, the Lord says, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And you see publicly, visibly, the king of this world will be enthroned upon David's throne. What else? The original sovereign dominion promised to Adam and forfeited by his sin will be restored by the second Adam. It is then that as the example and the manifestation of the race of man as Adam was, so it is that the second Adam will be restored in dominion and given back, the dominion given of the whole world back unto him. And we can compare Psalms 8 and what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. We can see here in Acts chapter 3 the verses that were read to us. We can think about 1 Corinthians 15 where it speaks about the second Adam and the first Adam and the differences that are there. What else? What else is going to take place in this time? Well, the government of earth will be characterized by righteousness. All the judges and all the counselors and everyone in government will be righteous. Can you imagine what this earth will look like if everyone in government was righteous? Isaiah chapter 32 verse 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Can you imagine what it will be? Graft will be gone. All the underhanded things in the back smoke-filled rooms that go on in government will be gone. And not only in the land in which we dwell, but all over the world. What else will take place that's promised? There'll be a resurrection.
all the Old Testament worthies and those that are the righteous dead will be brought into a place that they expected and anticipated that they would be brought into a time where they would enjoy this place, this kingdom. So there will be a resurrection. Then Isaiah 25 talks about the time that he will swallow up death in victory. And Daniel chapter 12 tells Daniel, go thy way, Daniel, till the time of the end when all these things be, you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days, you'll participate in these things and enjoy them when the time comes. There'll be resurrections that take place. What else? It tells us that the saints will participate in the dominion of the earth. Isaiah chapter 32 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes rule in judgment. And then on, go on over in Daniel and 1 Corinthians and Revelations. All the places where it says that the Lord is going to rule, he's going to have his saints also in a place where they also participate in some manner. And we don't always understand those things. But you know, I think if you go into the New Testament, we see the illustration that's even given there. Go to Luke chapter 19 and find the picture of the nobleman that comes back. What's the restoration? This is a parable of the kingdom. And to the one that had invested wisely, he says, rule over 10 cities. That's what will happen. There will be those who the Lord will honor and give them rule over 10 cities in this earth. It's not just a picture to be put in our hearts and minds. It's a reality the Lord was trying to teach us of how things will be in that kingdom age. That's, we can go there later. What else? The rule of Jesus Christ will bring all enemies into subjection. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 18 says, violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. And in the 14th verse of the 11th chapter of Isaiah, it says, They shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west and shall spoil them of the east together. Divine rule will bring all their enemies into subjection. What else? Christ will be king. The Son of David will reign personally, visibly, from a throne in Jerusalem upon the earth. Zechariah chapter 9 says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. And Zechariah 14 tells us, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. What else? War will cease. Universal peace will be experienced. Isaiah chapter 2, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And in the chapter we read this morning, the wolf also shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. There will be peace across all of this world. What else? What else? Truth will be generally diffused among all men. All men will know. Isaiah 11 verse 9, they shall not hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What else? What else? Universal understanding and intelligence will characterize all the people of this land. Jeremiah 31 says, they shall teach no more every one his, man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What else? Holiness will be outwardly exhibited by everyone. Zechariah 14 says, in that day there shall be bells upon the horses, holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Everything you use will be holy before the Lord. What else in this time? The Jews will be gathered from all their places all over the world to enjoy the land that's been promised them of old. We read about that in Isaiah 11. What else? The Jewish nation will be forgiven for all their sins and in all of their restoration. Zechariah 13 says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. What else? The Jews will be aided and joined in their positions by the Gentiles. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations and shall take hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What else? The Jewish nation will sustain the preeminent place in the world. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only and shall not be beneath. What else? It goes on and on, brethren and sisters. On and on. The Jewish nation will be a great blessing to other nations. It shall come to pass that if you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Jerusalem will be the capital of all the interests of the world. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the ancients gloriously. What else? The Spirit will be poured out marvelously upon all men. Joel chapter 2, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And I know Peter applied that to our day upon the giving of the Spirit, but you read the rest of the prophecy, there's much there that fits in addition to what we have experienced to fit this time when the Spirit will be poured out upon all men. All men. What else do we find? All the things that are used shall be consecrated to God. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured up or laid up. Her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. In that day there shall be upon... Lost my place here. Got several things here. The Jewish nation will no longer be divided. It will be united. We read about that in Isaiah 11. There will be an increase of general revelation and understanding. Isaiah chapter 2 tells us, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word from Jerusalem. You find when you read into it, there's prophecies that the population of the world will be greatly enhanced. There will be lots more people upon the world upon that day. Prosperity will increase. Progress will increase. Improvement in the welfare and the happiness of man. Zechariah 8, for the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit. The ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. There'll be rejoicing and joy in the hearts of the people. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them shall bring the sacrifice and praise into the house of the Lord. We find the animals, and the physical earth will be renewed. We read about some of that in Isaiah chapter 11 here, when it speaks about how it will be when the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that this creation that we are a part of now groans awaiting this time. And when this time comes, there'll be a restoration the way God designed even the animal world and the creation around us. What else? Jerusalem will be rebuilt, will never be destroyed again. What else?
there will be a perfect union that exists in the minds and the hearts of men. Can we imagine? For that day they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. We can go on and on. Riches will abound. There'll be no more famine. I will save you from all uncleanness. I will call for the corn. I will increase it. I will lay no famine upon you. Can you imagine the day when every man across the face of the earth has sufficient to eat and a place to stay? Sin, sickness will be removed. The inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven of their iniquity. And as you read and read, I guess the concluding point is that old men and children and brides and bridegrooms will be happy. The deaf and the blind and the lame will be restored. Fear will be gone. In brief, all the blessings that mortal man can properly anticipate and desire are going to be embraced in these expectations when Messiah comes back upon the earth. Zechariah 8 says it this way, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Does it sound like utopia? It is. It's better than that. It's better than that. And brethren and sisters, consider that this was the potential for this earth if Adam hadn't sinned. This was the design that God had when he put Adam here and told him that he could have dominion upon this earth. This was God's point of view. This was his purpose. And may I suggest, this is the kingdom we are asking for when we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And for a host of reasons that we don't have time to go into here, we can tell you that we equate this kingdom with the age that we call the millennium, yet ahead, that's talked about four times in Revelation chapter 20 and spoken of as the 1,000 years. And there are men and Christianity around the world that poo-poo these kinds of thoughts and say, well, that's just typical. 1,000 years is the same as a day with the Lord, and it's designed to be in your heart, and when we get to heaven, it'll be in heaven. No, it will be on this earth, according to the word of the prophets, as the Lord has promised when he comes back to establish it in the righteousness and his rule. You see, none of it can be explained by any past experience. None of it. Pick one of those things. Did it ever exist across the face of the earth? Even one of those things? We went through 34 different points if you didn't number them. Not a one of them has ever been fulfilled in the past. All have been prophesied. None of it can be explained in today's experience. Look around us. We know that. And so all of it must be anticipated in the future when the Lord comes back. And as we would summarize it, we'd say it this way. The promised kingdom embraces redemption and salvation. And the Messiah is the one who can perform this work perfectly and bring it in with the restoration of this earth and mankind because of the redemptive work that was accomplished at Calvary. And when that happens, the theocratic ordering will be once established again the way God designed for rule to be made on the earth. The God-man, who is all God and all man, will be the one that can accomplish that upon the earth. It's yet ahead. It's glorious.
And it's what we look forward to. And brethren and sisters, even if we pass out of this life and lay in the grave over here on Dakota Road, there is coming a time that we anticipate a resurrection that in some manner we will also participate in this kingdom. Now, knowing all of this, we don't have the background that all of the Jews had in the day of our Savior. How many of us have been steeped in the Old Testament? No. We focus upon the New, much to our lack. But those of the Lord time when the Lord came knew all this, believed it all. And so the expectation of the Jews when the Lord came, as they anticipated the Messiah, what did they want to know? What did they expect that he would bring to Israel upon his arrival? All that we've talked about. That's their anticipation. And it's obvious that such a kingdom with all of its blessings can only be introduced through the power of God in his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Israel couldn't keep the law sufficient to obtain the blessing. Sin intervened. God desired to bless them. He desired to bless the world. But when sin was there and they were separated from them, he found he couldn't do it. And as a result that he couldn't bless his people and his nation, they couldn't bless the rest of the world as God designed it. And so the time is coming when Messiah, the son of David, is coming in a way that can bring these promised blessings to effect, as promised to the prophets and to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, through all the covenants of the times past. Those covenants are important. They direct us to the way that God intends to act, and we believe them. And only the power of God can bring these promises into a reality upon the earth. The only source that has this power is God himself, who created all of this world. And it's obvious to all that this kingdom requires a personal appearing of Jesus Christ to establish it. We're not living in the kingdom age, brethren and sisters. It's yet ahead. And Messiah, the son of David, must be physically present upon the earth. He alone is the one that can come to the earth in his God-man capacity to restore man to God and bring God's presence and dwelling into the existence of man upon the earth and to restore this earth from the curse that was given in Genesis. And none of the blessings that are promised can become a reality without the presence of the Son of Man. He is the one that's capable, the only one, of restoring the earth to such an experience as it was designed in Eden. You see, this was the expectation of the Jews. And brethren and sisters, it's our expectation as well. We believe it as well. And so now, think about the impact of the appearance of Jesus Christ in Israel when he appeared and says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." John said at first, John the Baptist, what did he say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's the first recorded message of our Lord? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, this kingdom, in all of its anticipated glory, is to be ushered in and to be restored. That's what he's telling them. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you will repent. If you will repent. And notice, much is said about repentance, There is nothing that John says or Jesus says about to describe or explain what that kingdom is. Why not? They all knew. They all knew. The people knew what the kingdom was like. And what else did the Lord and John knew? The Lord and John knew that the people knew. They knew what was anticipated. And so when they said at hand, it means available. It's available now for accepting. It's literally now being offered to you. It doesn't mean it's here now. It means it's available now. And it doesn't mean that it's here spiritually. It doesn't mean that it's here in your heart. Whatever truths there are connected with that, it does mean that it's here nationally, physically, literally, if you will repent. And also, it doesn't mean the kingdom of heaven is at hand and it's here now in the church. There's a place for our place in this. There's a place for it. But the promised kingdom that's offered, the King and the Messiah is here. And that kingdom that can only be restored through the power of God's is now being offered through the power of God. And that kingdom which can only be restored through the advent of Messiah is now being offered because Messiah is here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the only condition to receive it is repentance, both personal and national repentance on the part of those that heard. You see, the essential relationship with God that was forsaken under the Old Testament kings is that which must be restored. That which caused the departure of the theocratic bond with God is that which is now being offered again, if it might be restored. But a change of heart is what's required for God to bless His people. And this condition of repentance is the stepping stone to the receipt of all the blessings that were covenanted to the fathers and promised by the prophets. And when you begin to look at the words of our Lord as He spoke in the Sermon upon the Mount, you find that the heart of what His requirement is comes out over and over again in that. It's the heart. It's more than the action. It's more than just not murdering your brother. It's what your heart thinks. And then He concludes and says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that kingdom that requires the King is that which is available to this generation when the Lord came. And it is the heart of repentance and regeneration and a relationship with the King that's needful in order for righteousness to be accounted to each one. Now, when our Lord came and presented Himself, did He have the right and the ability to offer this kingdom? What kind of credentials did He offer them? What kind of credentials did He give them? He forgave their sins. He cleansed the unclean. He healed their souls. He brought people into a relationship with God. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. He healed the blind. He re-healed the lame. He restored the deaf. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He brought natural restoration to the physical bodies of men and healing to all those that He came in contact with. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. He supplied their physical needs. He provided food for them at different events. Miraculously, He removed the stigma of famine from among them
That was prophesied in the Old Testament.
He raised the dead. Resurrection was that which was prophesied in the Old Testament. And he showed that he was the life and could speak the word to raise the dead. He stilled the storms. He modified nature for the benefit of mankind. And that's what's prophesied in the Old Testament when it says that the rain will come at the proper season, that the crops will be there. He cast out the devils. He rebuked and overcame Satan. That's what's prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would do. He opposed and rejected the oppressors. He established righteous judgment. He demonstrated a righteous judgment and discernment. Think about all the times he said, "But I say unto you," that was righteous judgment and discernment that he shared with those that were there. That's what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. He brought peace. The premier benefit of knowing God and the presence of God among the people, peace, he brought to those who would accept him. He taught the knowledge of God, lesson after lesson after lesson, brought man back to the proper relationship with God and taught the knowledge of God because he was God. And as we look at all of the characteristics and the credentials of Jesus Christ that he presented to the people, the evidence substantiates the arrival of the king was there and his offer of the kingdom was valid. You see, this Jesus is a man that has the approval of God and he has the power of God to establish this kingdom as the covenants have promised from time past and as the prophets have foretold. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of David. The kingdom is at hand. And the only step from at hand to is come is the acceptance of the king. The acceptance of the king. And now consider the reaction of the leaders and the people. The rulers determined he had a devil. John chapter 8. The people followed him for the loaves and fishes. And when the crux came, ultimately they said, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And you can imagine why our Lord went out upon the Mount of Olives and wept over that city. He wept over Jerusalem. "If thou wouldest known in this day thy peace, but now it's not for you." And so we consider now the result of Israel's rejection of the king. Judgment. "There will come upon you the time when all of your children will be buried in this city, and others will lay it low to the ground." Judgment upon that generation, and a postponement of the offer of the kingdom. The offer of the kingdom, postponed to another generation who would accept him and believe. And we trust that if the Lord gives us grace, we'll move into some of those areas at a future time. But in the meantime, the king is coming again. Jesus is coming back in power and glory. And his coming will be that which will establish upon this earth the most glorious age that has ever been. And we believe it. And if there are any here who don't know this king, remember this. When he comes, he will also come in judgment. and he will remove from his kingdom all things that offend before he establishes and takes the righteous into that time. Today is the opportunity of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Today is the only day we have. May the Lord bless us as we worship him and anticipate it and pray, Thy kingdom come.